Father, we thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God that we have to teach here in this place. And we pray that we spent the time that's needed in this hour for the week, for the subject, that you may be honored and be able to anoint in a way to bless us to learn more about thee. And dear Father, it won't just be something we learn for head knowledge to puff us up. It'll be that which you tell us to do. For you said to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And our Father, when we think about doing something, you said you'd bless those who did the work of God. So that means if it's not done, there's no blessing. God doesn't say something, it means something else. So we pray that you'd help us as we come to this place to understand your purpose while we're here. And when we go back into that world, we'll use the moment, redeem of the time, that we may be the vessel for you to use for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to John chapter 3. Read a few verses, and while you're turning, I want to say this, not only for us here, but for those who'll be listening by radio in just a few minutes as they hear this message, that someone said announce this in a good while. We have not announced it, but we need to announce it, not only as far as those who are listening now here and those who are listening by the radio in a few minutes, that you can not only hear our radio anywhere in the world, if you go to fellowshipbaptist.com and go to the WHBY radio. For those who listen by radio, you can also turn to fellowshipbaptist.com and see our services live right there where you're at, anywhere in the world. That amazes me. They can hear our radio or see our services anywhere in the world if they go to fellowshipbaptist.com and on the Ustream. And the 10 o'clock service Sunday school, Brother Keith teaches in here. They'd be able to see it. The 11 o'clock service right now, be able to see it. For those listening by the way of radio, and also 6:30 on Sunday afternoon and 7 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon, we have our services, and you can see them live also at that time. And we felt like we need to announce that once in a while, let people know that if they tune and they hear us, then they can turn into us live. All right, in John chapter 3, for I read these verses today, last Sunday I preached a message on America. And I believe that, well, my heart, it came from the heart anyhow. Now, sometimes we have, you know, we're going into early a political season again. We always used to. It seemed like a few months before you vote, you began to hear people talk about it. Now it's 2 years before they get to it. So we're going to have voting again, of course, again in 2012. But sometimes you hear these politicians tell us what America needs. Now, I know what I need, I think, but God knows more what I need than what I know I need. And by he knows for us all. And so I want to speak this morning at the end of last service, Sunday service, America, I want to speak today on what does our nation need. And I believe God has the answer. Now, the problem we have today is this. There's too many people trying their best to rewrite our Constitution because they don't like it like it's written. Amen. And they're trying their best to rewrite it, and they're using the courts to do so. If they can't make it say what they want it to say to fit their criteria, they want to rewrite it. And they're knowing the only way to rewrite it is get into the political system, work your way up, and get to a place that where you may be able to do that. Well, that's the same thing people are doing about the Bible. If they can't get it to meet where they're at, they want to rewrite it so it can meet where they're at. And we've got that today. So there's people trying to destroy our Constitution by rewriting it compared to what it was. By the way, those people who set this country up in the beginning knew what they wanted. And I believe today there's a lot of things they didn't know they'd going to get. I just don't think they did. I think that everything that they saw that worked, and even though those people said that, you know, many people, they say God wasn't in it. Yes, God was in it. Anybody with any sensibility about God at all knows God was in those early days when this country was raised. But here in John chapter 3, I want you to look with me in verse 14. And Jesus is teaching, and he just talked to Nicodemus about being born again. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let me stop there just a minute, introduction. This is 1,480 years plus when that was mentioned, or that event took place. Hold that a minute and go back to Numbers with me in chapter 21. Back to Numbers in chapter 21. If you go back there, you'll see that Israel has been wandering in the wilderness. Aaron has died. And now they're fixing to go into this promised land that God has promised. God had used the wilderness as a part of a necessary discipline to the nation of Israel. The wandering itself didn't come for the discipline part. The wandering came because of unbelief. They refused to believe God to go into the land. So God put them in the wilderness and let them wander in that period of time because of unbelief. But the wilderness was for discipline problems for the nation of Israel. Now, they come towards the end. They don't know that as of yet quite. They're fixing to go over into the promised land. But now the people have come to the place, have been wandering some 40 years, and they're mumbling and grumbling about back where they were at before the years before. And here we find in chapter 21, God is speaking to them and said the people spake against God and against Moses. And God's going to come back to them now. Here they are. They haven't got to the land yet. And God knows it's just going to be a few more little short period of time they're going into the land. But they don't know that. They're still there right at the edge of the wilderness. Aaron has died. They're grumbling now, not knowing for 40 years wandered in the wilderness. They've seen everyone in their house died who's 20 years and older. And here these have survived through, and there's a lot of grumbling. And notice, he said, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Well, they're going to speak against God. They're going to speak against Moses because he represents God. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathed this light bread. That word means they disliked it. They disgusted it, were disgusted with it. They detested it. They had a hatred for it. Some of the best food they had ever eaten. And now, after 40 years, they're tired of it. They had all the nutrition they needed. It amazes me there's no meat in this bread, in this wafer they've been given, that God had been sending down. And yet it had in it every ingredient that's needed for them to survive and have good health while they were in the wilderness. Must have been some wonderful food had. It was heavenly food, for that's for sure. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. You see what happened? When God sent the chastisement or sent the calamity, they came back and repented. And he said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent, just like God said, of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he liveth. Now, 1,480 years later, Jesus, the Son of God, brings this up to Nicodemus. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, in those verses right there, we see God saying what is an answer to man's problems. As Israel complained against God because of sin in their life, today there's much regression against God, rebellion against God, and the only thing that can help this world, like the only thing that could help Israel at that time, was for them to look. If a snake bit somebody, they could turn and look towards that serpent of brass that's held up in that country or in the vicinity of Israel, and when they looked at that serpent of brass held up that's on that stake, they were made well. That's what the Bible said. And then 1,480 years later, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent of brass, and all those who looked upon him were made well. And he goes on and he said, so whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I want you to look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now this is written about, somewhere around, at least 3,000 years ago. At least 3,000 years ago. And now God is speaking again. They're in the land. Solomon has built the temple and his own house. He did this. David was not allowed to build the temple. You remember that. In verse 11, he said in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles that Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make him the house of the Lord and his own house he prosperously effected. Whatever is in his heart to do for God's house, led by God, he did. Whatever is done for his own house, he did. He had the funds to do all of that. Now watch what God said. Solomon has just given the prayer for the nation of Israel about the temple, which is the center and point of Israel. Verse 12 said, and the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Solomon, I've heard your prayer. This is my house for sacrifice. Why were sacrifices given? Because of sin. And watch. If I shut up the heavens. Notice, you know, we look at climate things and we consider it, you know, in that feel of weather. We look at other calamities and we think it's insects and so forth. But God said this, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Here's what I want you to know. If these things come and I send them to you, here's what I want you to know. And by the way, he's now not only talking about to Israel, he's talking, as he says in verse 14, if my people, and 3,000 years later, it still means if my people will do something. He's talking about his people. Will not his people through the genealogies of Abraham and Isaac in the sense of physically, we are his people born into the family of God from the spiritual seed that Abraham represents when he talk about descendants from him because of Jesus Christ. If my people will go, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive and will forgive their sin and will heal the land. Now my eyes shall behold and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Solomon, I've heard ye prayer of this place of sacrifice. And I want you to know, when the heavens are shut up and it don't rain, when the pestilences come, when you find things in this life that takes place, that where locusts would come and destroy the crops, and it's a major destruction in those days when they come, the masses by the billions. He said, if my people would do these some five things here, or six things, five things, and he said, then I will hear from heaven. Now, I want to use these phrases for just a moment, as I said, and talk about what does our nation need? Jesus Christ, as John 3 is talking, the gospel of Christ is to be presented, and he's laying out through to Nicodemus in John about he's going to die and that a man must be born again. And ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew 28, he tells us the gospel must be taught in every nation. Mark says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to be preached the gospel to every creature. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that which in turn, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Preaches the most amazing thing that goes on in this world when it's preached from the scriptures anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And yet it's one of the most mocked things that people want to do in this world. What I'm doing right now is foolish to most people. You'd ask the average person on the street, go hear somebody just preach, and they'd look at it as being loud and, you know, sometimes not so loud. They look at it as being emotional or not so emotional. Preaching is not what they think of when Paul told Timothy to preach the word of God. He was talking about preaching God's word. And people would receive that. Many make fun of it. Many look at it as being something that someone else can't do. You can't find anything else to do, and therefore you go this trip. Maybe that is so in a lot of cases. But ladies and gentlemen, when God moves in the heart to preach this book, he does it for a purpose. And there's a special place that God puts people in someone's heart when they preach this book, if they preach it, thus saith the Lord, because God has put that love there. I would bet you if President Clinton or President Bush, both Bushes, or Carter, or even Ford or Nixon in the past would come to Clayton to hold a type of service that they draw a huge crowd, anyone on would, a whole lot more than I would be able to. But I want to ask you a question. Suppose that they came and spoke here four times a week for 40 years from the same book. I don't think you'd have too many. It'd get boring after a while. You know that? You see, because when I say the same book or the same subject, there's no Holy Spirit behind that. But you let a person go somewhere or another, and if he'll preach this book 50 years or more, there'll be some who'll come. Because it's God behind it. There's something about it. Understand, there's more to it than just the man getting up and speaking some type of great speech. There's a power behind it that the Holy Spirit of God uses. And he will bless any heart that wants to be blessed, and he'll bypass any person who don't want to be blessed when it comes to this precious book. And I'm so glad I understand that. That's the reason, as Jeremiah said, it's in the bones. It has to be done. You take someone speak four times a week, they don't have no speech writers. They haven't, for a long period of time, they have to get it up themselves. And you find if it's on the same subject over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, you'd find as people said, I've heard that before. There's no use going back there. It's going to be the same old thing. I'm wasting my time. If I already know it, why should I go? But there's something about being in the house of God when the word's proclaimed. Only those who walk in when they're doers of the word understands that. Thanks be unto God, a preacher can preach God's word in the same place for many, many years, and people will come to hear him. Now, the sociologist tells us that a bad environment will cause a person to go bad. We hear that all the time. I'm talking about what our nation needs. In our day today, we're spending billions of dollars trying to help people who are in what they consider in bad environments. Sociologists would tell us a bad environment will cause a person to go bad. Yet when they build attractive apartments in slum areas and plant beautiful trees and flowers and grass like a carpet, looks like, you know, the best place in the world to be. Soon, you move people into that just because it's given to them. Those buildings become like shambles within years unless they are forced to take care of them. And even then, it's not done too well. Why is that? You see stuff strewed everywhere. You see that. See, a person don't own something, first of all, don't feel like they got to keep it up. And even sometimes in our days, those who own it fail to keep it up like they should. Garbage a lot of times is everywhere. You see, folks, listen to me, folks, listen to me. You see, slums do not cause sin. Sin causes slums. Now, I know I hear something about this. I'm talking about what our country needs. You see, folks, poverty does not cause sin. Sin causes poverty. One person said, there is no cure for poverty, but the way taxes and prices keep going up, we're going to have a cure for wealth before long. I kind of believe that too. But you got to understand, it is not a new environment that man needs. Man needs a new heart. And that's what Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17. And our country is trying to stop the message that would give them a good heart. The Bible says the heart in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 3 verses 10 and 12 backs this message up also over 600-700 years after this. And God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. It is not a new environment, as I said, that man needs. New societies, new frontiers, a new deal, new war on poverty. A great society has not helped people to keep them helped. It supplies some things at times, but it's not the need that we need. Every politician has a new slogan whereby he or she is going to clean the mess up that we're in. All of them have that, and it gets worse every year. These are facts. But I have news. Congress nor the White House can clean up a heart. Only God can do that. And God has a method. God has a way. God has a system. And you bypass that and you bypass God. It's not cleaned up like we think it ought to be cleaned up. Without Christ, we fail as we try to lift ourselves up in our own energy. Unless the heart is cleaned up, nothing else will work. Let me give you three quick points about what I believe our nation needs. And I know I'm a little small voice backside of Clayton, the boondocks of nowhere. And it won't be mean much, but at least I've done my part as a citizen and as a preacher. Number one, I must understand God tells us sin destroys and it leads to death. It'll destroy any intimacy at all and lead to death. The first sin was committed in a perfect environment. Do you know that? Did you know that when Lucifer fell, he was in the best environment that any being could be in? It was a perfect environment. There was no ghettos there. There was no slums there. There was no poverty there. There was no prejudice there. No need, no problem, no wants. Here is where sin raised its head. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, when Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High God. Now, in this perfect environment, we see sin lifting its head through Lucifer, and God had to put him down. Now, look where the first sin on earth took place. It also took place in a perfect environment. In a beautiful garden, marvelous food, perfect weather, no slums, no ghettos, no doubt. Even Adam and Eve did not know how bad sin was until Cain slew Abel. They had never seen nobody else die up to that time. God said, today you each are going to die, but they didn't die that particular day. So the only thing they saw, God killing an animal and shed some blood and clothed them in the animal. That's the only death they saw. But I bet you it kind of tore them up when one of their sons died. And suddenly in reality, what God had said is taking place. And they themselves one day will go through the exits of death. And from here came the crime, as we see, of the century. When you think about this, when we go back and look at our day, bring it up to date. Did you know that there is a place with a beautiful environment in our own country that would be the best probably that anyone could actually live? Unless they had a whole lot of money. I mean, it's the best food, the best clothing, the most protected place in the United States as far as sociology looks at environment. One of the best places in this world that you could find is the White House to live. Everything is furnished, all the food. Ladies and gentlemen, they do not wear Kmart blue light specials. Everything is made for them. Suits, clothes, thousands of dollars. And I'm not against that. That the president, I'm fine. I don't care who's in the White House. But I'm saying to you, as far as a society is concerned, that is one of the most a prestige place that you could be when it comes to an environment that is, you consider a good environment. And would you believe, and I know you would because you, most of you remember this, that here came the great, from here came the crime of the past century, and that's called Watergate in the White House. The best environment you could find came from there. The greatest crime in the past century, they say, as far as politics are concerned on a high level. On the other hand, you should see where a lot of folks have lived through their years that came out to be great Christians and great citizens of this country. If I dare say most of you live back, if you've got much age on you, and I know anybody that's got 60 years or more, or 70 years or more on you, you can go back and look at days years ago, and you'll find out that you should, people should see where some of us was raised years ago. 80 years ago. I'm not that old, but I came along at the end of the Depression. I know what it is as a young boy for people to have to work hard and have little. And meaning you older knows the same thing. Ghettos today are beautiful compared to some of the places that some people were raised in years ago. At the end of the Depression, people were living on, in a lot of places other than just, as far as the streets were concerned, trying to find work to do. I thought back in my life, my mother made sure the places we were in, sometimes, you know, I'm sure the upper crust of the land probably not live in it, but she'd always make sure it's clean, and she made sure that there's roaches, they got rid of them, and if they mice, she had mouse traps that you catch, and we had a lot of them. You had to watch sometime to get your toe in a mouse trap. What I'm saying, that even though it wasn't the best, as far as the world would say, it's the best that they could do, and they tried to keep it clean even then. And that tells me if she lived in a mansion, she'd do the same thing. But you won't find that across the board, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I'm telling you the truth this morning. You find it. You can get the best house in the world. If it's not kept up, it will go down. It will go down. We did not have much money. We had no carpet. And sometimes, you see, people lived in places that had wall-to-wall, didn't have wall-to-wall floors. Some houses didn't have wall-to-walls. But they still lived in it. And you know what? A lot of times you go in those places and they were clean. They weren't much, but they were clean. In fact, most of the people that's 50 to 70 years old did not enjoy the type of living. Hear me, and I mean this. Most of the people who are 70, you know, from 50 to 70 years old, did not enjoy the type of living that we enjoy today on a poverty level. Some people on the poverty level live better than some people did years ago, what I'm saying. And yet, they love God. Poverty today would look like a gold mine to people back in that day. Are you with me? I'm telling you, folks, that there are some things that's going on in our nation right now may be good to help people out, but this nation needs more than what's coming out of Washington. It needs a changed heart. God help us. Society has more morals then than it does now, and yet poverty today would look like a rich place compared to what some was back in those days. And some of you remember snow, and even though I don't know what happened, maybe the boards on the side of the house in cold weather shrunk, but snow sometimes would come through the walls. You say, "Preacher, I don't believe that. I wish the Lord put you back there someday and let you see what went on." Folks, I'm telling you, and yet people had more morals then than they have now. People went to church better then than they do now. When a person says they were something in the Lord, you knew who they were. When a Baptist said they were Baptist, you knew they were Baptist. You don't know who they are today. I'm honest with you. So, America needs to know sin destroys. Sin leads to death when finished. James 1 and verse 15 tells us. That's number two, you cannot legislate love. You can't do it. You can't make people love each other. You got to have a changed heart. You can pass laws to cause people to live anywhere they want to, but sin will disrupt that. Sin will still destroy that. You cannot pass a law to make people love each other because sin disrupts that. You can pass laws to give everybody a pair of shoes, but no law will make them keep them shine. You can pass a law to give everybody decent clothes, but no law will keep them clean and pressed, will make them keep them clean and pressed. You can pass a law for better housing, but no law will keep them up. You'll find that there'll have to be somebody else hired to keep them up, more than likely, unless they have an understanding about what that means to have a place like that. I heard back whether a Christian and a communist were standing on the street corner. And the communist said out loud so the Christian could hear it, "See that old man over there with that torn coat on him? The Communist Party can put a new coat on that man." And the Christian said, "Sir, I got something better than that. Christ can put a new man in that coat." That's what the difference is. That's what the difference is. Until you get the heart right, you will not get the neighborhood right.
Until you get the heart right, you can't get the country right. Until you get the heart right, you can't get Congress right. Until you get the heart right, people, you can't get people right. You can't get crime right. You can't get homes right. You can't get schools right. You can't get churches right until the heart gets right. Because God starts with the heart. And everything else in this world starts from the outside in. Getting the heart right will give you the capacity to develop character, decency, honor, honesty, purity, and also diligence. Someone was telling, this past week, was telling me about a man who was on the field, on Dr. Phil's show, and said he had him on there for molesting his children. And he was on there bragging about being a Christian. And said he was a Christian. And so I was told. His second hand, this is what I was told. Maybe somebody, I didn't see it. He said he was a Christian. He said, I've been washed in the blood. He says, I plead the blood. And people are looking at it laughing. If you're a Christian, why are you molesting your children? Amen. Don't shame the name of Christ saying you're something when you're acting like the devil. That don't help a bit. And if people lose that mock, I assure you, mock God for that. Don't tell me. You get the heart right, it changes. Amen. What does our nation need? It needs to know that sin destroys. It needs to know you can't legislate love. It has to come from within. And then number three, America needs a new heart. By the way, so does this world. The gospel of Christ will give it to those who receive it. Well, preacher, we kind of know a little better today. When you say you're an old-fashioned, that's where you come from. You just not come up today. In fact, you admit yourself. You don't know a whole lot about computers. I'm glad I don't, praise God. I can cut them on, cut them off, and that's about as far as I can go. Now, I'm glad John is here. I just worry him to death, amen. But what I'm saying is this, that we need to understand America needs a new heart. You look at Nicodemus in John 3, where it started. He came to Christ that night. Jesus said, he said, I know you're great, that you know that you're a great person, so forth. As he gave him that introduction to him. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Man of miracle, do miracles, except God be with him. You can't do those things. And Jesus said he had to be born again. Now, I can imagine Nicodemus' mind, too. He could have said this. And by the way, it had been true what he said. He said, now, Jesus, could have said, now, Jesus, I want you to know I'm a Bible teacher in this country. I want you to know also I'm a moral man as far as my law, my country is concerned. I want you to know I'm a leader of Israel. I want you to know I'm a member of the Sanhedrin court. People in this country respect me. And you're telling me I need to be born. I'm hypothetical. Said way the world looks at it, but he could have said that, but Nicodemus didn't say that. I want you to know that I'm in the highest place in this land. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he can't enter into nor enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not thou saying you got to be born again. I can imagine if most people say, now Jesus, do you really know who you're talking to? He didn't say that. You know why? Because his heart was pricked. He knew his heart wasn't right. And he knew this man talking to him had something for him that no one else could give him. And that was to be born again. There is not a problem in this country that God cannot solve by this book if we listen to him. And I've got news for us in this whole country, whether one hears it, except us or not, it won't come outside of Jesus Christ. They belittle and mock about it all they want to. It starts with Jesus Christ. Salvation starts with Jesus Christ. No one is near heaven because they finished college. No one's near heaven because they drink the juice or eat the bread, the wafer, as far as communion is concerned. No one is near heaven because they're baptized. No one is near heaven because they're following someone they think's important. You have to be born again. That's what the Savior said. If one is not saved before they enter the baptistry, then they'll go in dry and come up wet. That's all. I'm talking about the heart has to be changed. And we look to Jesus. Because he deals with the heart come out, we look to him. And that's the reason I can say with authority, not that I have the authority, but God has given the authority. I can say to you this morning, you look to Jesus. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then it's not so much as look, but whosoever should believe on him, which is the like equivalent to looking at in the Old Testament when they looked at the serpent. Obey what God said, do. And that person will be made whole. What our nation needs is a new heart. This deals with people one at a time. If you're not here, if you're this morning, you're not saved. Someone listen by the radio, someone listen by Ustream. If you are not saved, you need a new heart. And Jesus Christ is the only one can give it to us. He's the only one who can give it to us. And he does it one at a time. At Calvary, sin has been dealt with. Praise his holy name. Sin has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. And he offers to this world this wonderful message of the gospel. The good news that man who's condemned can be forgiven and live forever with the Lord, with the Father, and with the Holy Spirit. In that place that Jesus said himself, he's preparing for you and I one day. It's the message, and yet our nation now laughs, mocks, and ridicules us who have that message. They'd rather listen to some pseudo type of religion than to hear God himself through his Son. You say, well, preacher, why don't the Holy Spirit just convict? He will. You know, the amazing thing in this world, the day will come when God would override everyone and deal with them personally. But now in the age of grace, that's the difference in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was law. Law broke, you were penalized, and that was it. God deals in the New Testament. Last Wednesday night, God didn't get far enough into it. Last Wednesday night. But God deals in the New Testament by grace. It is not that you are to be necessarily killed instantly when you sin, though sin leads to death. But in grace, God says, come to me. Come to me. If you come to me, I'll forgive you. If you come to me, I'll save you. If you believe my record that God gave his Son, this is what I'll do for you. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care what you've done in the past when others may refuse and tell you to hit the road, Jack. I say come. In the age of, what a wonderful age we live in. That God don't zap everybody to hell the moment we do something wrong. His mercy and his grace is extended to us. And he bids us come to him. Come to him. Weeps over the city of Jerusalem as he goes into it in a body of flesh. When he left, sent the Holy Spirit here. Preserve the word of God as it's written for us in our day. That we may have the record about this wonderful message that God has for us to give this world. And ladies and gentlemen, this nation needs this message. We don't need, you know, psychiatry and psychology can help us to some degree put a bandage over things. But until the heart's made right to see and hear from God, nothing will ever fix the problem. And it's going to get worse. And that's what God said. It's going to wax worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And one day, when they shut our mouths, and they're going to do that soon, that's when the Lord's going to come back. It's going to get to the place, ladies and gentlemen, everything here is going to be so religious. Everybody's in that. Oh, isn't that great? And it'd be no one crying out from the grassroots what God really said for this book. And then that's when the King of Kings is going to step out. And brother and sister, when he comes back, they'll listen to him. They have no choice. He'll take the church out to begin with, deal with this earth for 7 years. And when he comes back and begins to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and he goes through the valley of Jehoshaphat over there and slays those people that the blood flows to the horses bridle for hundreds of miles, they'll see then God meant what he said and said what he meant. And yet he gave this wonderful period of grace for 2,000 years extended, saying, listen, it's kind of like what Abraham said to the rich man. If you don't listen to Moses and the prophets, you wouldn't listen to someone that arose from the dead. If they don't listen to you and I who have the message out of the simplicity of our heart, try to just give it and let the Holy Spirit use it. They won't listen to someone who would come out of the wall somewhere or another from the dead. That's the way Satan does. Father in heaven, thank you for our country. Dear Lord, I don't know, but I read stories in the past of our country and see what people give. And yet today, they'd call us who stand on the principle of this book as harassers, dear Lord, warmongers, people haters. Lord, how in the name of heaven can people understand what God's trying to do? Well, they don't understand, I guess. That's the reason they say those things about us. My Heavenly Father, if you don't do something for our nation, dear God, please help your people to look at people rather than parties. Help your people look, Father, for those who have some standards. Those who know a little bit about God's word and say, this person will enforce what God wants. Because that's the only thing going to be able to bless the nation anyhow. There'll always be people who can take us ahead and they'll make billions of money, and because they're in high places, make billions more money. There's going to be that. There's always been that. But Lord, your kingdom is not to promote a world to make money. Your kingdom is to promote a world that's concerned about people now and forever. And Jesus Christ is the answer. Please help our voice be heard. And please help us give the message out. Lord, please bless these mail-outs we're doing, so many 50-some families doing every week. And on their own, they see the need because they believe in what we're doing in our church. Thank you for those who invite people to come here. If there's any place in this world you can get glory, let it be here. Bless our people this week as we try to represent you. And Father, as a body of believers, we thank you that we were born in America. Thank you for our country. Thank you for loving us. In our period of time that we're in time, until we draw our last breath, help our life to count for you. And I believe if we'll do that, that would be the best thing in this world that America could receive in our little spot here on the west side of Clayton. In Jesus' name we pray.